The words of God given to us today are from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Allow me to read the words. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the One He loves.
Today is the 19th anniversary of the founding of our 100th anniversary Memorial Church. Our church was able to come thus far due to God's grace and peace bestowed upon us. I give all glory to God. Our church was established to manage and preserve the Yanghwajin Foreign Missionary Cemetery and the Korean Christian Martyrs Memorial Hall, the two most sacred sites of Korean Protestantism, and to carry out the mission of paving the way for 200 years of Korean Christianity by inheriting the faith of our religious ancestors. We have done our best for the past 19 years to fulfill that calling and mission. I hope that today's worship service will be a time of resolution to once again engrave in our hearts that we will continue to walk the same path faithfully as we have walked so far. The fact that our church has the mission of paving the way of 200 years of Christianity in Korea does not mean that our church is the only church recognized by God, nor does it mean that God works only through our church. This also does not mean that carrying out the mission of pathfinding is something that our church can do alone. If that was what we thought or believed, it not only is great arrogance, but will become an obstacle rather than a stepping stone in preparing for the future of Christianity in Korea. All we can do now and in the future is to become an example of a church that is worthy of being a church in God's eyes, and a church that becomes a channel for God to use. Also, we must not forget that God does not use just one sample or one type of church at any given time. God uses different types of samples, different types of churches, according to His needs. The reason our churches run by future-oriented articles of incorporation and various types of systems is not because it is the only way, but to serve as a sample for the future of Korean churches. As long as our church is used as a sample of God, God will personally pave the right path for the Korean church to follow our church. So in order for our church to become a model church used by God for the next 200 years of Christianity in Korea, and a church that can fulfill its mission as a pathfinder, the Future Preparation Committee is preparing the following things. The first is how to maintain the church's identity as a church in order to become a church where the Lord is the owner. The second is how the pastor will maintain his character as a pastor in order to achieve unity between the word and life. The third question is how to maintain the church membership of church members who make self-denial the goal of their faith by making worship a part of their lives and making their lives an act of worship. These are not completely new things. They are what we've been doing so far. But what is more difficult than starting something that is right and desirable is sticking to it to the end. This is because maturation of faith and becoming a channel for God are achieved by repetition. 1885 is the year that marks the starting point of Christianity in Korea. That's because it was Easter in 1885 when missionaries Appenzeller and Underwood, known as Korea's first missionaries, officially entered the country. To commemorate the 100th anniversary of the Korean Church, the Council for the 100th Anniversary of the Korean Church, which is now the foundation for the 100th anniversary of the Korean Church, was launched in 1981. The first chairman of the board was the late Pastor Han Kyung-jik. If we take 1885, when missionaries Appenzeller and Underwood entered the country as a starting point, 1985 would be the 100th anniversary of Christianity in Korea. However, the Council for the 100th Anniversary of the Korean Church held a commemorative ceremony 1 year earlier in 1984 as the year of the 100th anniversary of missionary work. Christians did not appear in our country after missionaries Appenzeller and Underwood entered the country. Even before that, there were already quite a few Christians in the country. In 1884, a year before the two missionaries entered the country, American Presbyterian Dr. Allen entered the country and began medical missionary work. Additionally, McClay, a Methodist missionary who was staying in Japan, received permission for education and medical services from the Joseon government. Also, Sore Church, which already existed in Songcheonri, Daeguryeon, Jangyeongun in Hwanghae-do. Additionally, missionary Appenzeller belonged to the Methodist Church and missionary Underwood belonged to the Presbyterian Church. The Methodist 50th anniversary jubilee event was held in June 1934 and the Presbyterian 50th anniversary convention was held in September 1934. The Council for the 100th Anniversary of the Korean Church believed that if our predecessors in faith had celebrated the 50th anniversary of Korean Christian missions in 1934, the 100th anniversary would be 1984, not 1985. For this reason, the Council held a grand 100th Anniversary World Mission Conference at Yeouido Plaza for 5 days from August 15th to 19th in 1984, with 4 million people in attendance. As the Council for the 100th Anniversary of the Korean Church set and commemorated the 100th Anniversary of Missions in 1984, the 200th Anniversary of Missions will be in 2084. When looking at the trajectory that Korean churches have taken over the past 40 years since the 100th anniversary conference, it is likely that they will show a downward curve. Currently, the number of churches nationwide is said to be around 50,000, but it's highly likely that the number will decrease. In addition, seminaries large and small are currently discussing ways to integrate into denominational seminaries as the number of students enrolled is decreasing compared to the past. In the future, the number of seminaries will also gradually decrease. According to statistics from the end of last year, out of the population of approximately 51 million people in Korea, approximately 17% or 8.7 million people are Christians. This number includes people who belong to cults, so the actual number of Christians is probably around 7 million. And this number also includes the so-called Sunday Christians who call themselves Christians but do not actually live as Christians. In Korean, they're called Kanan members, and Kanan backwards is Annaga, which means you don't go to church. Actually, this was a joke when I was attending seminary school about 30 years ago. As soon as you enter a seminary, you often work as a pastor for the church's Sunday school. Seminary students, before being called to serve in a church, especially those who've worked hard at local churches in provincial areas and then entered a seminary in Seoul, often have the experience of living in a dorm and worshiping at the church they wanted to go to on Sundays. A person who used to serve at a local church from morning to evening on Sundays, after entering a seminary, for a while only attends Sunday services and then returns to the dorms. For them, it is a new experience. They think, did I observe the Lord's Day properly today? At that time, the seminary student who began their ministry and would serve until late on Sunday would come back and say to another student who only attended Sunday worship and was resting in the dorm, you're a complete Kanan church member, half enviously, half jokingly. But now there are actually more members of the church who are like this. Since COVID, the number of Christians who only worship online has increased dramatically. Not only that, when I look at all the unsavory incidents that are happening in the church, which are frequently reported through the religious news outlets as well as general media, I often wonder whether there is a future for the Korean church, let alone a bicentennial conference of Christianity in Korea. However, because I know that God is the one who creates from nothing and does not let go of his people, I trust that he will renew the Korean church as well. Today's passage tells about whether our church, which is celebrating its 19th anniversary, can maintain its church identity and continue to be used as a channel of God's grace and work. This is verse 3. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God has given us every blessing in Christ and every spiritual blessing in heaven. He is not one who controls us as to whether to give us blessings or not, but the one who has already given us blessings. God is not like Scrooge, the grumpy old man in the novel A Christmas Carol. Also, God does not only provide to people with specific abilities or special dedication. In the past, there were people who claimed to have received spiritual gifts, saying that they have received mysterious powers from God and that they realized something amazing and that they would share this to those who came to them. But these were lies. Such people may be religious merchants, but are not used as channels of God. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? No parent gives his or her child to someone else. Even if that person is a saint or a person who has great achievements, the parents will not give up their children. Much less parents would give their children to sinners, vicious egoists, or people steeped in worldly values. However, God gave His eternal Son to us sinners, vicious egoists, and those who thought worldly values were everything in the world. There is no way that such a God would not give us all the blessings in Christ and all spiritual blessings in heaven. This is the first part of verse 4. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. God says He chose us in Him before the creation of the world in order to give us all the blessings in Christ and all spiritual blessings in heaven. These words express God's one-sided grace. Also, God did not look at certain conditions we have and choose us based on these conditions. When God called Jeremiah to be a prophet, He said the following. This is Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. It is said that God knew about Jeremiah even before he was formed in his mother's womb and called him a prophet while he was still in his mother's womb. It is not because Jeremiah had any special qualifications to be called as a prophet or because there were conditions that forced God to call him. Also, this means that Jeremiah is not hindered by his apparent weaknesses or shortcomings in his ministry as a prophet of God. Furthermore, it is a promise that God, who knew Jeremiah even before he was in his mother's womb, knows all the work he will do and take care of him until the end. God chose us among more than 8 billion people around the world and placed us in our families, our workplaces, and our lives to fulfill each of our roles. So where we are now, the role we play is something that God decided for us before we were even born. The reason the Apostle Paul emphasizes that we were chosen by God in Christ before the creation of the world may be because he could not help but think of his own experience, the incident in Damascus. In the book of Acts, Paul's incident in Damascus appears 3 times. This may be because that event is important not only to Paul, but also to us who hear and read the word. Paul was originally a Pharisee. Although the Pharisees were ordinary Jews and not priests, they were people who kept the general law as well as the holiness law that the priests observed and applied the law to all areas of their lives. So they tried to make all of the descendants of Israel into a nation of holy priests. Most of the scribes in the Bible were Pharisees. Although Jesus pointed out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, they were a highly respected group in Jewish society. And in Philippians, Paul confessed, With zeal, I persecuted the church. In this case, zeal is not a word that expresses a state of mind, but is a theological language. In other words, Paul was a passionate member of the Zealot Party. Zealots were much more extreme in their laws than the Pharisees. They resisted the Roman Empire's rule in Palestine and sought to reclaim the country and establish Israel as a kingdom of God like it had been under King David. The reason why Paul persecuted the church with the theology of the zealots was because he believed that eliminating the followers of Jesus of Nazareth, who were destroying the law, was an act of devotion to God and an offering of sacrifice to God. So he was threatening and murderous towards Jesus and the disciples who followed Jesus. He went to the high priest and asked him to write letters to various synagogues in Damascus. The intention was to tie up anyone who followed Jesus and his teachings, regardless of whether they were men or women, and drag them to Jerusalem. This is Acts chapter 9, verses 3 to 9. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Paul must have been truly mystified every time he thought of the scene. When he went to Damascus, he did not have any goodwill towards Jesus or the disciples who followed Jesus. He was literally murderous. He must not have understood why the Lord came to see him, who had been so hostile towards Jesus. Also, when Paul went to Damascus, he was not alone. There were people accompanying him. At that time, he saw the Lord who came to him and heard the Lord's voice clearly, but the group only heard sounds and saw nothing. In Acts 22, it is said that although the group saw light, they did not hear the voice of the person talking to Paul. In other words, when Paul and his group were on their way to Damascus, they saw the resurrected Jesus. When Paul saw Jesus and heard the voice of the Lord, clearly the group could not open their eyes clearly due to the light brighter than the sun, and they heard a sound which they could not comprehend. Paul would have thought, why God bestowed his grace only on him? Furthermore, Jesus said the following to Paul. This is Acts chapter 26, verses 16 to 18. "Now get up and stand up on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Jesus established Paul as his servant and witness, and as an apostle sent by the Lord. A person who had been so hostile towards the Lord. Paul probably couldn't understand how he could become an apostle. He had been so hostile, and he probably wasn't the most ethical or the person with the best character of the group he went to Damascus with. It is impossible to say anything other than the words, "God chose us before the creation of the world." God chose us means we were chosen by God. In other words, God becomes the subject and we become the object. To put it another way, if God is the subject, we become the verb. If we destroy this relationship, our faith and life will fall apart. These days, we're looking at 2 Chronicles during our church's early morning prayer meeting. I have something to share about this. I began serving at our church on December 16th, 2007. And the passage for the early morning prayer meeting in January 2008 was 2 Chronicles chapter 22. And it was exactly 10 years later in January 2018 that I began my co-pastorship. That year, I led the early morning prayer meeting on Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, and Fridays. The passage for the early morning prayer meeting on January 2nd was also 2 Chronicles chapter 22. At that time, seeing that I was delivering this sermon with the same passage, it seemed as if God was telling me, Hanjo, don't forget the heart you started your ministry with. Chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles tells about Uzziah, the 10th king of southern Judah. He ascended to the throne at the age of 16 and ruled for 52 years. He reigned for the second longest time in all of Israel's history, after King Manasseh, who ruled for 55 years. Among the 27 kings of Korea's Joseon dynasty, the king who ruled the longest was Yeongjo, who ruled for 52 years. It is the same period as Uzziah. However, Uzziah did not reign for the entirety of the 52 years. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. As the country's power grew stronger, Uzziah's heart became more arrogant. So thinking that he could perform the duties that only priests perform, he went into the temple and tried to burn incense on the incense altar. 80 priests, including chief priest Azariah, tried to stop him from burning incense, but Uzziah was stubborn. After that, the following happened. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 19 through 21. Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead when Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him. They saw he had leprosy on his forehead, so they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous, banned from the temple of the Lord. King Uzziah developed leprosy on his forehead. If you have leprosy on your body, you may be able to hide it with clothes, but you cannot hide your forehead. The moment Uzziah developed leprosy, he became nothing more than a sick man. So he had no choice but to spend the rest of his life in a separate house. Uzziah was the king of Judah before he developed leprosy, but from the moment he became ill, he became a king of a separate house, or just an old man of a separate house. The seat on which he sat on went to his son Jotham. As King Uzziah's country became stronger, his heart became arrogant because he thought it was his ability that made the country stronger. However, the Bible reveals the reason why King Uzziah and Judah became strong. Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows, and sling stones for the entire army. In Jerusalem, he made devices invented for use on the towers and the corner defenses so that soldiers could shoot arrows and hurl large stones from the walls. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. The Bible says, King Uzziah and Judah became strong because they were greatly helped. God was the subject of King Uzziah and Judah becoming strong. And the object was himself, but Uzziah mistakenly believed he was the subject. So while he attempted his role as a priest, he ended becoming a leper. In other words, while God was the subject and he was the verb, Uzziah mistakenly believed he was the subject. The role of paving the way for 200 years of Christianity in Korea is not fulfilled by building the largest chapel in Korea on Yanghwajin. Neither is it about the number of church members increasing several times or the church finances increasing exponentially. This cannot be achieved by establishing hundreds of churches overseas. What we must not forget is that God chose us, who had no qualifications or conditions, and entrusted us with this calling. The reason we have been able to come this far is because God greatly helped us. Let us not be arrogant under any circumstances and be thankful to God for giving us this calling without any conditions or qualifications. On the 19th anniversary of our church's founding, let us not forget the grace of God who chose us. Let us serve God, the subject, with all our hearts and live as God's hands and feet, considering ourselves as objects and verbs. In order to live that life faithfully, let us open our windows to God and get on our knees. God will use our church as a sample of the 200th year of Christianity in Korea and will personally pave the right path for the Korean church to follow. 60 years later, in 2084, the 200th year of Korean Christianity, we may not be here on this earth, but we too will look down from God's kingdom and rejoice with God as we see the people at our church and other people of faith rejoice in 200 years of Christianity in Korea. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the Korean church was the salt of the world and the light of the world, but now it is gradually losing this role. Also, churches continue to be criticized. We confess this is because the church was unable to uphold its identity as a church, and we Christians as a church were not faithful, and because we tried to live according to worldly values rather than the Word of God. Please forgive our faults and sins. Thank you for allowing us to mark our 19th anniversary today. Grace that God has bestowed on our church so far cannot be written down in words. Please give the grace and peace that the world cannot give to our members who have worked hard and devoted themselves to the church, the body of the Lord. Please help us not to be arrogant under any circumstances, and let us not forget that if we have anything that appears better than others, that it was because God greatly helped us. While we participate in the pain and weakness of the Korean church, please do not let us forget for a moment that God has chosen us for the future of the Korean church and to fulfill our calling to pave the way for 200 years of Christianity in Korea. Also, let us bear losses and go through hardships with confidence if it means living a life that regards God as the subject and us as the object and verb. Let our church be a sample that God uses until and also after the 200th year of Christianity in Korea. And let us praise God for allowing the Korean church to celebrate the 200th year of Christianity in Korea even more 60 years later because of our church. And I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.